Well, again, good morning. As Trace pointed out, there is a historical landmark in our nation's history that from now on, the freshmen in high school right now are the first generation to learn about 9/11 as a historical event. They weren't alive, most of them, when that took place, or they don't remember it. But it's a moment in our nation's history that defines many things. Now we have things in our country known as post-9/11. I mean, a lot of policies, a lot of government, a lot of laws, a lot of stuff is post-9/11. And not only did it change our nation as far as some of the laws that are concerned, not only did it change our nation as far as some of the policies and air travel and terrorist this and that, and one of the most, I think, endearing changes that took place on that day, when most of us in this room can remember exactly what we were doing and where we were, and the feeling of surreal that just washed over us as we saw the footage on television. And today I really struggled with having pictures and imagery and all that, but we all know, we have all seen it. But as that washed over us, and as we were taken aback and just blown away by the events of that day, one thing that changed, one of the most endearing changes, was we realized just what people are capable of. I mean, on an evil side of the spectrum, we realized that there is no limit to the evil that can be perpetrated from one human being to the next. There's no limit to how bad we can treat each other. And there's no getting away from the fact that we live in a broken world. Each one of us are broken. Each one of us are sinful and sinners. And there's no limit to what we can perpetrate against one another. But on the other side of that, we saw what people were capable of. And in the middle of one of the greatest tragedies ever to befall mankind, there were men and women running into when everything else was saying, run away from. We saw what people are capable of. And we live in a reality now where we know that in the greatest tragedy and the event of some of the most horrific crimes against humanity, that there are those who are willing to say, I will go in when everyone else is going out. I will put my life on the line. I will do what is necessary to show that this world isn't just evil, that people aren't just broken, but within the evil and within the brokenness, there's something. There's a goodness. There is a rightness that exists in the hearts of all people, that if we will just tap into that, that if we will just allow that to take control, that we can show what we're capable of. This morning, we want to honor those in our community who respond to life's most difficult moments. You know, there's something about, you know, that whole term first responders. There's something about being first on the scene, being willing to be first on the scene that is something that, you know, kind of escapes me at times. Because being first, you never know what you're going to walk into. Whether it's a fire or a traffic accident or a crime that's being committed or what have you, you never know what you're going to see, what you're going to experience. You never know how you're going to leave that. I mean, you know how you're going to get there. How am I going to leave? How am I going to be when, you know, who am I going to be when I leave that, when I walk away from that? A lot of it, you can't leave normal after what you've seen. You know, one of the things that I, as a minister, I've had the honor of being in the room with people that were going through some pretty horrific events in their life. And I call that an honor because it is. It is an honor to be called by God to be placed in the room when someone is at the very lowest and they don't know how they're going to go on. And you are called on to be there and be some semblance of support. And I've been there when nurses and doctors rush in and perform CPR. And of course, I'm just standing in the corner watching this happen and holding on to a loved one and trying to give them some sense of hope. But I've seen people that when folks are dying, they come in and they start performing life-saving maneuvers. And they do that and keep doing that and keep performing until life is restored or it's deemed that it's not going to be. And I've asked them, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you come in the room and just start performing life-saving things on? I could never do it. And especially, I could never be normal after having done that. And they just do it as though it's what they do. And they all tell me, well, I'm just doing my job. Just doing my job. You know, I want to be that kind of person. I want to have that kind of internal fortitude that when life's most difficult moments are happening, that I don't run away. I can just say, well, I'm doing my job. I'm doing what God has called and especially enabled me to do. And this morning, as we honor those in our community who respond first, when they don't know what to expect, when they don't know how they're going to walk away normal after that, I want to challenge this faith family to serve relentlessly regardless of the circumstances. Because isn't that what hinders our service? You see, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13, you're called to be free. And I love that line that we are called to be free. And in this country where we lean heavily on our freedom, and we're free to do this and we're free to do that. We're free to go where we want to go and say what we want to say. We're free to stand for what we want to stand for. We're even free to sit when we want to sit. We're free. You're called to be free, but don't use that freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve. You see, God in His infinite wisdom, He knows that we will, in our brokenness, in our limitless brokenness, we will use whatever we can to stand in the way of what God wants us to do. And He says, don't use that freedom to indulge your sinful nature, but serve. Because you see, what God understands is that in our sin, there are obstacles to service. There are, he's saying, that even good things, even your freedom will be an obstacle to service. And this morning I want to talk about some of those as we challenge one another to be servers, to be those who are first to step up to the plate, who are first to go into where everyone else is leaving. When it comes to being serving one another, there are obstacles. And God's saying, don't use them. Don't rely on them because there are things that keep us from serving. One thing that we like to use is a cluttered life. And oh, we'll use those good things like freedom. We'll use those good things like work or family or busyness. Because to hinder our service. But one of the things I love, if you look around, the first responders here this morning, the police officers and the EMTs and the firefighters, our Tennessee Wildlife Resource Agent, and this is another thing. I love the fact that we have these first responders in our congregation, Dwayne and Wes, who it just shows you that Highland Hills is a place where service matters. Highland Hills is a place where we're honoring God and honoring those who do that job matters. But if you look around, look at where these guys are sitting. These guys and gals are sitting. They're sitting in the back. Not because they just want to blend in and not be seen. Not because that they don't want to sit up front and sing out. You know why they're sitting in the back? Strategically located next to the exits. Not so they can be out of here or first in line for the meal. Which you will be, by the way. Because they know that service interrupts life. Service has a way of relentlessly interrupting whatever it is that you had planned for the day. And these guys and gals are sitting where they're sitting so that when that call comes, when that radio lights up, when that pager goes off, when that... Y'all still use pagers or is that... No, so that is so 2001. When that call comes, they can be out the door. But this is my favorite song. Hold on a second. I love this. Oh, but the preacher, he's doing such a great job. No, they're not saying that. Wes, can you get a hold of this guy, please? Can we... You know, one of my best friends has a gun this morning, okay? I'm just saying. Service has a way of interrupting life. I mean, but you know how long I've been waiting? I've got tickets to this event. I've got, you know, we're going to go out of town and we were going to do this. And I was going to spend family time and we're going to do this. Service has a way of interrupting life. And when we've got it so cluttered. And we've got it so arranged so that nothing can interrupt. And it's all good things. It's things that no one would say, oh, you're a bad person for being involved in those. And being involved in that. Is it an obstacle to service? Because these people here, they know what it means to keep life simple. To set life up to where, you know what? When I get a call, it doesn't matter if I'm eating, watching TV, family time, this time. It doesn't matter. When that call happens, I have to go. I have to go. This faith family, I believe we would do well to adopt that. Regardless of what I have planned, service will interrupt my cluttered life. There's other things that are obstacles to service, and that is just plain self-absorption. You know, one of the things that I am starting to believe my generation and those, we are selfie nation. I mean, we are not just the 12-year-old girls anymore. Selfies are not just all about middle school. I mean, look at Facebook, Instagram, all that. If there is a chance for a 30 to 47-year-old to take a picture of him or herself and put it on social media, by golly, I'm telling you, we're going to do it. Just going to the grocery store. Click. Look at me go. Oh, I look so terrible today. Click. I mean, are we so self-absorbed and so needy that we've got to be completely just, coddled and propped up? You know, one of the things that I realize about our generation now, it's the same thing I saw in art school. My first degree is in fine arts and drawing and painting and all that. You know what I noticed about artists in art school? Oh my goodness, you got to compliment them all the time. You got to tell them how good they can draw. You got to tell them used to drive me nuts. People would leave their drawings and paintings just laying around so other people would come up and say, oh, that's so good. Oh, no, that's terrible. It's just not really like that. No, it's terrible. Oh, I can't, you know. I used to tell people, guess what? We're in art school. We all can draw. Every one of us. Look through our notepads. All of us, we all can draw. Let's just get it on out there. We all can draw. Let me just tell my generation once and for all, we're all pretty. Every one of you. Lady, I love your hairdos. Guys, you know, your fishing pole or whatever. We're all just wonderful. Can we get over it? Can we just put it to bed once and for all? But we knew we need that. We just need to be propped up and we need to be told how good and how pretty and how this and how that and even the mundane. And we just need to... We're so self-absorbed. We're so involved in look at me and I need validation. I need people to tell me over that we have no time to look around and to see who's really in need. Who really has a tragedy going on. Whose house is burning down. Whose kids are in desperate need of some attention. We are so overwhelmed with self that everything else just disappears. We need to quit. We need to stop. We need to turn that camera around and start observing more. And fishing for compliments less. The last obstacle is just plain. I mean, it's a lack of love. One of the reasons that people don't serve is they just don't love. I mean, the Bible tells us in 1 John that if you love others, you'll serve. If you love, you'll do what God's commanded. If you say that you love God, then you will love your fellow man. You will serve your fellow man. You will do what your fellow man needs you to do. Jesus is the ultimate embodiment of the love of God. And what did He say about His life? What did Jesus say summed up His entire ministry, His entire life when He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. I came to serve. If Jesus is the embodiment of love, then the embodiment of love is service. And we can look around and if our life is not defined by serving others, we can say honestly that our life is not defined by the love of God. So as we choose to honor those who live a life of service, can we challenge ourselves to be that very same life? Because getting to know God, if we want to call ourselves Christians and say that we're Christ followers, the fact is that getting to know God removes all obstacles. I knew that was supposed to come up. See, when we get to know God and who He is and what He's about, then that changes what we're no longer about finding reasons not to, about putting ourselves in a position to be insulated from interruptions, to be groomed for selfishness. When we get to know God and what's important to Him, then everything inside becomes less important and we become externally oriented. Because to love God is to love what He loves. God loves each one of us. And He knows that, and He's designed us to experience real joy in service. Because at the end of the day, if you ask these guys and girls here today, why do you do it? For the most part, a lot of them would say, I can't imagine doing anything else. I mean, I can't imagine doing anything else. Maybe you've tried. Oh, I've tried to do other things, but I just keep coming back to this. Because there's something about it at the end of the day, when you've really put yourself out there, and when you've laid it on the line, and when you've been there for somebody whose house was on fire, or whose child was hurt in an accident, or when you've made that arrest and you know that you've gotten somebody who's really dangerous out of the community and maybe they'll get the help that they need. When you've really put in that day's work and at the end of the day you can rest and know, I did good today. I did a good thing. Yeah, it was hard. It was dangerous. I was scared. Do you know they get scared? I mean, I've talked to Wes and as Burley and Bear Grylls-y and, you know, all that. Wes has told me some situations like, you know, I didn't know how that was going to go. And I was real worried. I was like, you should have just called me. I'd have told you how it's going to go. You're going to go in there. You're going to do your thing. And they were all going to submit. But it gets scary. It gets real scary sometimes. But at the end of the day, feel good. There's a joy, not a happiness really, but a joy, a contentment, knowing that this day wasn't about me. It was about this community. It was about others. And see, service builds relationships. Isn't that what God is all about? I mean, God is the God of relationships. Read the Sermon on the Mount, one of my favorite passages to, you know, I talk about it and I study it with so many people. We're doing a Bible class on it in the morning, on Sunday mornings, but it's all about relationships. Matthew chapter 5 is all about relationships with each other. Matthew chapter 6 is all about relationships with God. God through the ages is all about relationships. So anything that we can do to build and maintain relationships, that is exactly what God wants us to do. And isn't that what service is about? Whether it's the servers who have this bond, this relationship with each other because of what they've been through, because of what they've seen, because of what they've been trained to deal with, because of their, you know, right there in the middle of it, through the thick and the thin and the trenches, in the fight, they look over and there's their brother, there's their sister. There is a bond going through that. And even the served with the server. How many times have you read on Facebook or in the news or whatever where a fireman or an EMT were police officer really gave themselves. I mean, they came to a situation, it was horrible. You know, they stepped up, they did their job, they did their duty, and good came out of that. And days and weeks later, you hear of the victim or the person who was in need. All I want to do is thank them. All I want to do is meet the lady who saved me, who pulled me out of that, who did whatever. All I want to do is thank them. And then there's that moment when they get together and they share an embrace and they thank them and they tell them, hey, don't worry about it. I was doing what I do and I'm proud to help you. But there's a bond there. Forever there's a bond. See, service builds relationships and there's nothing like it. Not only does it build relationships, but our service frustrates Satan's activity. Remember how we started all this? There's evil in the world. I mean, the world is broken. It didn't start out this way. It started out perfect and it was good and God created it all and He looked at what He had done. He looked at the ground and He looked at the plants and He looked at the animals and the stars and the skies and the planets and the solar system. He looked at it all and He stepped back and He said, this is good. This is very good. And then sin entered the picture and it all went very bad. See, Satan has been trying to thwart the very good since the beginning. And he's been very successful for the most part. And because of sin, the world has fallen into the disrepair and into decay and thorns and work and pain and all of this stuff. Everything that these first responders give their life to protect us from, all of that stuff is a result, a direct response to sin. And Satan's hard at work trying to stir up more of it, trying to cause more pain. You hear it, Satan wants us to focus on the bad things. I mean, that's why people say, you know, the world is just going to pot. Oh, it's just terrible. Everywhere you look, the news is bad and the you know, people are hurting other people and crime is this and natural disasters, all of that is the work of Satan. Wouldn't it be great if every time there was some wreck or fire or crime or some type of a cataclysmic event, and people were saying, just look how bad it is. Look at where the world is headed. Look at all these terrible headlines. There would be some who'd say, yeah, look at all that. But you see that guy right there? You see that girl right there? They're trying to do something about it. They're stepping in and they're helping that injured person. They're helping that victim. They're part of the solution. They're not allowing evil to take center stage. They're frustrating Satan by doing good in the midst of evil. And look how willing they are. They don't have to. They're free. I mean, we're free. We don't have, there's no law requiring us to pitch in and serve. Oh, it frustrates the devil when we do. Because he knows that service brings glory to God. Isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. He says, when things are going bad, when things are going from bad to worse, when it's on fire and everyone's throwing gasoline on it, when it just looks like there is no hope, you're the ones who are there serving, pitching in, regardless of what you had planned, regardless of your comfort zone, regardless of if you even know what you're doing, you step in and you do everything you can to help. And Jesus said, maybe people will see you're good and they will bring glory to your Father in heaven. That's why you do it. That's why we do it. To bring glory to God. This morning, what obstacle are you standing behind saying, I can't serve. I can't do anything. I'm not good at that. I don't have time for that. I don't have to. What obstacle are you standing behind? Maybe it's the obstacle of, like I said, you don't even know what to do. I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again that maybe you haven't heard this. A true story. When I was a little kid, I grew up going to my granddaddy's farm in Calhoun County, Alabama. And he grew hay in some fields. And my brother and I were tasked. And we were just little. I mean, maybe 12 or 13 years old, maybe even younger. And we had to go and cut and bale. He had this old square baler that we had to go and cut the hay and bale it and get these two big fields ready for us to get the hay out of it the next week. And Paul told us, do not get in the corners of the two south corners of these fields. I remember like it was yesterday. They held water and he said, do not get in those corners. Just leave it. We'll take care of it later. Well, we got to messing around, didn't really pay any attention. Before we knew it, we was in that corner. And I don't know if you've ever seen two adolescent boys get a tractor stuck, but we were real good at it. I mean, it was Olympic, gold medal level stuckage. We got this big tractor stuck up to the axles. And we tried to get it out, and we tried to get it out, and the more we tried to get it out, we got it more in. Well, we ran up to the barn, and we got a bigger tractor, and this was a big four-wheel drive. The other one was not a four-wheel drive tractor, and we got a big four-wheel drive tractor. I'd only driven this thing like two times with my granddaddy in the cab with me, but I just knew if we could hook this thing up, we could pull it out, we could save the day, and everything would be great. So we go up there, and I promise you, if you think it is impossible to get a four-wheel drive tractor stuck in the mud up to its axles, I am telling you, it is not impossible. It is not only possible, it is probable, and I can show you how to do it. We got that tractor, that second tractor, stuck in the other corner, trying to back it in. Now, we have two tractors and a baler stuck in the mud. So we have another great idea. Let's go get Pawpaw's farm truck and we'll try to pull this one out and then we can pull the other one out. So by the time it was all said and done, we had two tractors, a truck, and a baler, and I think some cows and a cat was all up to its eyebrows in mud. And here comes Paul around that corner of that dirt road, and I can see it like it was yesterday, pulling around, and my brother, I mean, we were up to here in just mud. I mean, we had sticks and twigs and kitty litter and all kinds of stuff, trying anything we could ever think of to get something out of mud, tied to trees and pulling and pushing and everything. And I mean, we were losing ground quicker than we were anything. And I knew he was going to be furious. Not only was he not furious, he gave us a ride back up to the house. By then it was getting dark. We ate supper and we went to bed. Didn't think a thing. It didn't hear another word about it. Woke up the next morning, both tractors, truck, everything was out by the barn. He and my uncles had fixed it. We went through the rest of the day, and I wasn't going to bring it up. My brother wasn't going to bring it up. And finally, I asked Paul, I said, aren't you mad? Aren't you, I mean, you know, I was no stranger to getting a whipping. I know you find that hard to believe. And I just thought we were going to, I said, well, aren't you mad? He said, no, let me tell you something. I was a little disappointed that no hay got baled. But when I came around that corner, I found you working. Oh, we was working. Oh, we were stepping and fetching. I mean, we weren't doing anything right, but we were working. We weren't making excuses. We weren't hiding behind the fact that, you know, I was probably 12 and my brother was 14 and we probably had no business on equipment that big, but we had run it before and we'll run it again. And I found you working. My question this morning, will God find us working? Will He find us? I mean, whether we have everything right, whether we know what we're doing, whether we've created the problem or we're part of the problem or part of the solution, when He comes around that corner, will He find us working or will He find us cataloging and inventorying the obstacles and the reasons why not? I want to invite you to the joy of service this morning. Build relationships. Frustrate Satan and bring glory to God. If you're in need this morning of the ultimate relationship, a relationship with Jesus Christ, all you have to do is confess His name and be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. And you can take up that freedom to serve alongside of everyone else who will carry that banner. Just confess His name. I'm going to be up front during the song of invitation. If you have a need, if you just want to be prayed with or prayed over, whatever your need is, will you please don't allow this invisible obstacle to hold you back. Please come to the Lord this morning. Whatever your need is, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.